Our scripture passage today is 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. For just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also of those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You may be seated. 2 Timothy is difficult for a preacher to preach on, because not because it's not true or not practical, not relevant, but it's hard to preach on because it's like shingles on a roof that overlap each other. You don't know where to stop in a sermon. You don't know where to continue. You don't know where to begin. I mean, everything leads to something else. And that's particularly true in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. This is not just a bunch of things that Paul is thinking of and writing down. This has organization to it. This has flow to it. And if you haven't heard last Sunday's sermon, I've seen it. It's on somewhere, sermon audio, and YouTube, and called Dangerous People in Dangerous Times. And it's on the first 9 verses of this chapter, which are so important to understanding the rest of this chapter and to understanding the culture in which you live. Let me just review in case you didn't. In the first verse, it says, in the last days, difficult times will come. It doesn't say in the difficult last days. It doesn't say the last days are all going to be difficult. It says that during the last days, there are going to be some dangerous, difficult, hard to endure times. And remember, the word last days does not mean what television preachers say it means today. The word last days, when it's used in the New Testament, refers to that whole period of time from Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago to his second coming at the end of time. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the people were speaking in tongues and all these things were going on, and the critics thought they were drunk. Peter stood up and said, "These people aren't drunk as you suppose. This is that which is prophesied in the book of Joel, quote, in the last days, God's Spirit shall be poured out on all flesh." So the day of Pentecost took place during the last days. And the last days is that whole period of time from Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming at the end of the world. And during those days, they're not all going to be difficult. There's going to be great victories. There's going to be great seasons of victory in advance. But during those last days, during this last era of the world, from the first coming to the second coming, there are going to be some times that are hard to endure, difficult for Christians to endure. There are going to be dangerous times, because those times are going to be filled with dangerous people. And then you notice he starts in verse 2 and it describes these dangerous people. Sounds like our day. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness or a form of religion, although they have denied its power. I could go on, and you could too, and give illustration after illustration of things and people in our culture that are described by these things. And so Paul's attitude to Timothy is, Timothy, you and your people, avoid people like this. Avoid them like the plague. Don't let them have any influence over you. Don't let them dominate you. Don't imitate their lifestyles. Don't enter into entangling alliances with them. Don't let your children marry them. Enter into this world like salt and light and yeast, and seek to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but make sure you stand out and you don't put yourself under the influence of these dangerous people. And I'm telling you, they are dangerous people in this world today. He says, now here's their strategy in verse 6. Here's how these dangerous people try to take advantage of Christians. Among them are those who enter into families and households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul's not a chauvinist. Chauvinist is as much sinful as racism is. And Paul's not saying that all women are weak. There are some very noble-minded, strong women. But he's talking about weak women. What makes these women weak as wives and mothers and as women? Three things. They are weak because they're weighed down with their sins. They feel guilty about things in their life. They don't know how to get that guilt removed in Jesus Christ. If you have a guilty conscience, anybody can manipulate you. They are led on by various impulses. A woman is weak when she is motivated and governed by her moods and her emotions. And thirdly, these weak women are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They go to their little Bible studies, they read their little New York Times Christian bestsellers that everybody else is reading and all their friends are reading. They listen to their little TV preachers, and they have absolutely no discernment, no ability to discern poison from milk. They're led to and fro by the last person they listen to, and they never come to the knowledge of the truth. And I said in my sermon last Sunday, there's a fourth thing that makes a woman weak. Not only does her guilty conscience make her weak, living by moods and impulses make her weak, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth makes her weak. The fourth thing that makes her weak is not mentioned in our text. A weak husband. A husband who's not a spiritual leader and spiritual guide produces weak women. And so Paul says that here's what they do, these dangerous people. They want to capture your family. They want to drag your family away from its past and away from its heritage and away from Christendom and away from God and away from all the things that are good about Christianity. And they know that if they have a weak woman, if they can captivate the mind and emotions of a weak woman, they got the husband. And they have the rest of the family. And then he gives two illustrations. These people are just like Jannes and Jambres, two men that opposed Moses. And so they, as the people, these dangerous people, they oppose the truth as it is in Jesus. They are men of depraved mind, rejected as regard the faith. The faith once revealed by the apostles and the prophets. I also said Sunday that that word rejected in Greek is one of the scariest Greek word I know. Adokimos is the word. And you know what it means? It means reprobate. Someone who for all eternity is separated from the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. Now, just because I spent 5 minutes reviewing these verses doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to the hour sermon from last week. Because in the past 5 minutes, I didn't even hit the high places. I hit the real high places. And so you be sure to watch last Sunday's sermon, if you can. But that paints a terrible picture, doesn't it? Oh, these terrible times, these terrible seasons, when we're dominated by evil and dangerous people, is that the way it's going to be from here on out? From here on out, are these dangerous people just going to make it life almost unbearable for us? No. That's what the best-selling eschatology books tell you. The world's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. I have a good friend, had a good friend. He's in heaven now, named Francis Nigel Lee. He said, if the world's been getting worse ever since Jesus came, it's a shame Jesus ever came. But the point is this. That's not true. I was brainwashed as a young man into believing that. Maybe you were brainwashed in some church that you went to in your life, that the world's just getting worse and worse until Jesus comes and burns everything up. And people abuse this passage of Scripture to teach that, and I don't think they ever get to verse 9. Because verse 9 says, but they will not make further progress. There will be seasons when dangerous people will make life unbearable, but they're not going to get far. God's going to stop them in all their efforts. They're not going to destroy the church. They're not going to overturn the kingdom of God. They're not going to expel God from His universe. They're not going to make any headway. The word progress is a nautical term. To make headway. They're not going to make any headway. They're not going to get anywhere. God's going to bring the efforts of dangerous men to naught. They're not going to succeed. You believe that? You have the faith to believe that? You say, well, Joe, I just can't see it. Well, I can't see it either. But that doesn't matter. Because we're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith in the Word of God. Now, after painting this picture of these dangerous seasons with dangerous people saying to avoid them, telling Timothy that they're not going to be successful in conquering the world. Everybody has his favorite conspiracy. And I heard a man the other day who said some very good things, very, very good things about the coronavirus and politics and things like that. But his theology wasn't straight. And he talked about how that this coronavirus is a rehearsal for the last great battle with which the world will end in darkness and defeat. never going to be such a day. God's using this dark time, this almost unbearable time, to purify and purge and discipline and mature His church, that's for sure. So don't worry about some big conspiracy being uncontrolled. History is not governed by conspiracies. There are conspiracies, all kinds of them, always have been. That's what Psalm 2 says. But conspiracies of men do not control or direct history. Back years ago when Larry McDonald was alive, he had me read all these books about conspiracies. Banker conspiracies, everything. And I read them all because he was a good friend of mine. I didn't want him to be disappointed in me. So I read all these conspiratorial books. Never changed anything about the way I live or the way I preach or what I believe about the future. Because the conspiracies of men do not control history. God controls history. And all of their efforts at kicking God out of His world. He who sits in the heavens laughs at contempt, with contempt at them. So, now after painting that picture, Paul comes to Timothy. Remember, Timothy's a younger preacher that he's training. And he says, verse 9, they will not make any further progress, verse 10, but you, Timothy, you followed my teaching. The word followed means not only followed, it means you paid close attention to. You looked at my life close up. You watched me. And you imitated the good things of my life. And he said, but you followed my teaching. You're not like them. You didn't oppose the truth. You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch or Iconium and at Lystra. He knows Timothy was there in his first missionary journey. So he's bringing these up to Timothy. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now to me, it's not just a stringing of words. You follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings. Remember, Paul's going to be dead in a matter of days. Paul's going to be a martyr in a matter of days. I think what you have in those verses is Paul, who's in dungeon, just looking back over his life. He realized that earthly life's about to come to an end. And he's just looking back over his life. Good times, dangerous times. Timothy, you saw me close up. You were there. We shared the same sufferings. So don't worry about what they can do to you. Don't worry about their threats or their intimidations. Do you realize that for the first 200 plus years of the Christian church, the norm was to think you're going to get killed that day by the Roman government? That was the norm. One Roman emperor after another, for I think 10 Roman emperors, all led in the persecution of Christians. For 200 years, that was the normal thing. You go to church, you may be killed. You don't go to church and somebody tells on you, snitches on you, you may be killed. And so he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't cave in. You saw me. You saw me close up. You shared in these things. Don't worry about them. But you see, what's even more important is watching Paul close up. Look at the last phrases of verse 11. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy, you saw God close up through all those years. You saw God's omnipotent sovereign mercy. You saw how the mercy of God could deliver from the scariest of men's threats and men's strategies. So don't worry about anything, Timothy. You be the man you have been. you be strong, you stand out in this world, you preach the gospel during these dangerous times, and don't be like them at all. But remember, verse 12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Timothy, in your lifetime, don't think you're going to float to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Don't think everybody's going to flock to your preaching in some big coliseum and you become a religious evangelical celebrity. You're not. In fact, Timothy may have been martyred himself. And just remember, Timothy, all who desire to live godly, all who want to live for the glory of God and not for the glory of man, all who desire to live godly in fellowship with Jesus Christ, notice what it doesn't say, might be persecuted. Doesn't say might. It says will. In dangerous times, all who live godly and who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution at the hands of society. Persecution at the hands of the state. Persecution at the hands of the church. Don't ever forget, beloved, that when Samson was blinded and put in chains and chained to the pagan temple, don't forget who it was that led him into the temple, the pagan temple, the elders of Israel, the church. Now, why would the world want to persecute us? We're not the threats. We're not wanting to do them any harm. We're not the mean old terrorists. So why does the world want to persecute us? Well, I'll tell you how to keep from being persecuted. I'll tell you a surefire way to keep from being persecuted as a Christian. Compromise. Compromise with the world's standards, with the world's worldview, you're safe in this life. But you don't want to be a adokimos by opposing the truth. So if you just close your ears and don't say anything, don't criticize anybody, go with the flow, you got it made in this life. Not in the next, but in this life you do. What makes this world hate you and me so much, these dangerous people, that they want to persecute us, even though we're people of love and peace, noble-minded, patience, righteous? Because we don't plug up our ears. We don't tape over our mouths. We expose and refute and criticize and defend the faith and call these people to repentance. Don't do that and you're safe in this life. I want to read to you from John 15. If you have a Bible there, turn to John 15. This is Jesus' words in 18 through 25, and here's why people persecute you, why godly people persecute, ungodly people persecute godly people. He says, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. Why in the world would anybody hate Jesus? Perfect human being. Everything a human being should be, he was and is. Why would anybody hate Jesus? Because every time they saw him, they were thought to be reminded of their finitude and their depravity and their sinfulness and their rebellion against God. And Jesus says, the world's going to hate you. You know why? It's because of me. They hated me. You belong to me. And they're going to hate you. Now make sure if the world does persecute you, it's because of your relationship with Jesus, not any stupidity on your part. I mean, I got a lot of great, brilliant, Calvinistic, stupid friends. And what do they do all day long? They wave red flags in front of raging bulls. So understand that it's our godliness that they hate. Make sure they don't hate you because you're such a louse. But there is a verse in Galatians 6:17 I want you to look at. This has always stood out in my mind. From Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Now, he's not being metaphorical here. He's being literal. I've got brand marks and scars all over my body from being beaten, stoned, run out of every town I was in, left for dead. I have all kinds of literal, physical scars because of my standing for Jesus and being godly. Where are your scars? You got any scars? Emotional, physical. Because of your standing Christ? Anybody ever betrayed you? Anybody ever slandered you, hurt your feelings, insulted you, ruined family relationships, ended friendships, because they couldn't tolerate your godliness in Christ Jesus? You say, well, Joe, my life has been sort of peaceful until now. Well, just wait. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you haven't started facing any persecution yet, just hold on. Get ready. But ask your own self, why haven't I? Have I been too silent? Have I not stood out to my friends? Does anybody know I'm a real Christian? Does anybody know that I really do believe in the Lordship of Christ? And I believe that if we, unless we bow to that Lordship, we go to hell when we die. I'll never forget one time I was in Ukraine. And it was in a town of about 50,000 people in the western part of Ukraine called Chernovtsi. And I was preaching at a great big Romanian Baptist church. It was after the fall of the Soviet Empire. Before the Soviet collapse, the Romanian Baptist Church was persecuted by the state. But now that the Soviet state had collapsed, the Romanian Baptists could come meet in their churches again, and hundreds of people came. And I'll never forget, we were in the fellowship hall eating big dinner, and Romanians could cook. And we were eating their delicious food, and I watched all these people. I couldn't understand Romanian or Russian. And these little ladies, you've seen them in National Geographic, you know, little round faces with a colorful scarf tied under their neck, long dresses. These men and women were sitting around, talking, fellowshipping, having a good time, showing each other scars, literally. Yeah, I had this ear cut off in Gulag, whatever, back in 19, whatever. Oh, yeah, this finger, that's gone because I had it cut off when I was standing for Christ somewhere else. And they would look at each other's scars and praise God that they were able to be persecuted for it. You got any scars? Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But Timothy, and after he tells you that, understand that evil men, in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These dangerous people, they're going to become even more wicked and more evil. Now, how do you fit that in with verse 9? Verse 9 says, they'll not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Someday everybody's going to see how stupid evolution is. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. But, Timothy, as you stand for Christ, even if you're persecuted, understand that the evil, dangerous men that he's just described in the early part of this chapter, and imposters, fakes, counterfeit Christians, will proceed in their own personal life from bad to worse. Their influence will come to an end, but until they're regenerated by God's grace, they don't stagnate. Their depravity continues to pollute them more and more through the years. You saw that in Jesus' parable. Wheat in a wheat field. Somebody snuck in and planted weed seed called tares. When they're real young, tares and wheat look alike. But as tares and wheat mature, tares look more and more like tares and less like wheat. And the wheat looks less and less like tares and more like wheat. So he says, Timothy, understand, in this world, their influence is going to be very dangerous. God someday or another is going to bring it to an end. But in their own characters and behavior and lifestyle, once they commit themselves to depravity, they're just going to get worse and worse. They cannot improve themselves. A totally depraved man or a woman or a young person cannot make himself better. He doesn't want to be better. That's what you have to deal with, Timothy. Verse 14, he comes back to Timothy. You, and that's a real emphatic you in Greek. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, the world in which you live, this dangerous season is going to continue to get more and more evil until God brings their influence to an end. It may be after you're dead. But you don't give in an inch. Be completely immovable and inflexible when it comes to truth and justice and righteousness. Don't bend. Don't bow. Don't break. Stand there no matter what they do to you. Even if they burn you at the stake, you continue steadfastly, immovably, without compromise in the things you've learned. and not just learned. Not just the things of the Bible that you've learned and memorized and able to pass a theology test, but the things that you're convinced of. So that these things that you've learned in your life based upon the Word of God, may they become convictions that burn in your soul. Commitments that nothing in all the world is going to break. You, Timothy, in contrast to these dangerous people that are deceiving and being deceived, I forgot to talk about that phrase, that these evil men and imposters are always trying to deceive people, get people to believe things that are not true. One time I had these two Jehovah Witnesses come to my door. And you know, the Bible says that you're not... And they were coming there to convert me. And so they're on my front porch. And they usually have a younger person and an older person. And the older person is the mentor of the younger person. So they're at my door wanting to give me some literature and convert me. And I said to the young woman, I said, before you start, let me tell you something. You know this older man? He knows that what you're trying to get me to believe is not true. They were gone in 5 minutes. That old man was her father, by the way. So these people are trying to deceive you by plucking your emotions, giving you false arguments you can't refute. But in reality, they're really deceiving themselves. They're deceived and they're being deceived. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They're doing everything they can from keeping from believing what you know is true and what they know is true, but they don't want to believe it. But it's not just they that deceive themselves. It's God that deceives them. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If this is a difficult passage of Scripture, go back on the sermon audio and see how I interpret it. But notice this, a breaking in the middle of a sentence. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That's why you should pity, not just be angry, but pity many of these people that are trying to deceive you during this coronavirus thing, just to expand their own power. God is deceiving them. God is causing them to believe something that's not true. So because they don't believe the truth, they will be judged on Judgment Day. In contrast to them, Timothy, verse 14, you keep being solidly committed to the things you've learned and the things that are now deep convictions in your life. It's not just theological issues that you've adopted intellectually, but these doctrines burn deeply within your soul. And you can't get them out of your heart. And they affect the way you live. Verse 14. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you've learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, where'd you learn these things? Where'd you learn these great truths and laws and doctrines and principles? From me, says Paul, the Holy Spirit-inspired apostle and mouthpiece of Jesus. Don't forget who taught you these things. It wasn't a man just giving you his own personal opinions. Who else taught him? His mother and his grandmother. Don't forget these godly women who taught you all your life. Even though your daddy was an unbelieving Greek, your grandmother and your mother believed the truth. Don't betray the truth. Don't betray them. Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings or the Holy Scripture. Let me tell you about the word childhood. You know what it literally means in Greek? Newborn. Or, some places, it means preborn. So Paul is saying, you continue in these things that you've learned from your preborn existence. Or at least from your newborn existence. You see, the preaching of the Word of God can affect unborn babies. You say, how can that be? Well, I don't know, but I'll give you an example. When Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, came to Elizabeth, her cousin, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And pregnant Mary told Elizabeth that she was carrying the Messiah. It says that when Mary said that to Elizabeth, and John heard it, he jumped for joy being filled with the Holy Ghost. Fetal tissue doesn't jump for joy. Fetal tissue can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. But human beings can. In fact, there's another great verse of Jesus where he has all these little children coming to him, and there's two age of children coming to him. Some are toddlers. Some, it says, are walking up to him. Others are newborns that are carried to him. So he's sitting here in his chair, and he has a little toddler standing around him. He's got one or two newborns in his arms. And he says concerning these children, it's better for a millstone be put around your neck and you be cast in the midst of the sea if you cause one of these little newborns who believe in me to stumble. Somebody asked John Calvin one time, how can a newborn believe? He said, I don't know, but there it is. Jesus said that it'd be better for you never to have been born if you cause one of these little newborn believers to stumble. And you know why that's hard to believe? It's not really hard for people who believe in covenant theology at all. But it is hard for people to believe who believe there's got to be a day and a year in which you experience some traumatic conversion experience and you can recount that day to somebody else. The norm in a godly church and a godly family is covenant children belonging to the Lord and experience His grace from conception. So that they grow up
never knowing a time when they've not loved and served Jesus Christ. If you were to ask my children, of which I had four, now they're all grown, but people asked them this in the early days. They said, when you become a Christian, they would look at you sort of funny. They say, when did we become a Christian? I don't even know what that means. I've always been a Christian. I've always hated my sins. I've always loved Christ. I've always sought to serve Him. It says, Timothy, don't forget God's covenant dealings with you. God saved you and gave you a love for His Word when you were at least a newborn. And you sucked in the truth with your mother's milk. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from tenderest infancy you have known and loved the holy writings, the Bible, which writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Everybody else has his books in their opposition to the truth. They're treacherous. They hate good things. They hate evil things. They hate the God of truth. But you understand you have the greatest treasure and the greatest power in the world. And no matter how dangerous the season in which you live becomes, and no matter how depraved and dangerous the people that you have to live with become, you have something even more powerful than their depravity, and that is the Word of God that can overturn their depravity and end its influence and bring them to faith in Christ. So you've loved this Word throughout all your life. And you understand that it can do something that none of the books of man can do. It can give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I'll stop here because the next two verses will take me about 2 hours. So this is as awkward a place as any to stop. Overlapping shingles, you know. But let me just end with a quote I read from Calvin yesterday. He said, we must unlearn, if we're going to be Christ's disciple, we must unlearn everything we've learned apart from Christ. Now, that was conscious and deliberate for me. The reason I identified with it is because I went to 12 years of public schools. I went to 4 years of a liberal college. I went to 3 years of a liberal seminary and graduate school. What's that, 19? And so consciously, after I started realizing the divine authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, and the sovereignty of God's Word, I had to deliberately and self-consciously unlearn the whole worldview that I had unknowingly been developing for the previous 19 years. You and I have learned a great deal from our culture. And if you're going to be a faithful, unswerving disciple of Christ, you got to unlearn most of it. Don't be afraid to. I remember when I started unlearning it, and then God showed me the truth of the Reformed faith. Scared me to death. Made me mad as a wet hen, and whatever else you want to say. Because it made God too big and me too little. It violated my human will. And that was the most sacred thing I owned, was my will. And then God started putting the blowtorches to the things I had learned and I thought were true. And so then I adopt the basic points of the Reformed faith, 5 points of Calvinism, all those things. And I think, phew, praise the Lord. Now, that was back in 1960s. And so I say, phew, praise the Lord, that's it. I'm Reformed now. I don't have to go through this anymore. And then no sooner would he show something else in my life I need to unlearn and become more Reformed in that particular passage. And it hasn't stopped since 1965. So even today, I can't wipe my brow and say, I'm glad all it's over. I can do that when I die. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for this powerful, inspired, profitable, all-sufficient Word of God. We thank you that it can keep us from falling into the traps of dangerous people during dangerous times. We thank you that it can overcome the danger and the depravity of dangerous people and bring their influence to a dead halt. Lord, help us not to trust ourselves, but trust that Word, no matter what it costs us. May we be inflexible with reference to its truth and righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.